Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Once again, what a blessing to be together on the Lord's Day. We're glad that you can be a part of the worship assembly today, and a warm welcome to our visitors. We always want you to know that we appreciate you being among us, and we want to be of help to you in understanding God's plan for your salvation and His will for your life, and we hope that you'll let us know if we can do that. I'm sorry that I missed the trunk or treat festivities yesterday. Here I had planned to come, and I even bought a costume that I was going to wear. I'll have to find a use for it now, maybe next year. And I heard it was a lot of fun. You know, Ken mentioned it and had a good turnout and all that. However, I do want to point out, someone gave something for me to Kim, for Kim to bring home and give to me. And I want to show you, just to bear with me, I just need to put this glove on first. But Ray Burkett gave this to the wife to bring to me. It's, yes, it's the spawn of Satan. It's an okra pod. And I just, that's not a treat. That's a trick. And we'll have to dispose of that properly. But see, that's the kind of fun we have around here. You need to be a part of this stuff. We are blessed to be able to enjoy each other that way. So we're all dying here, and we know that. And yet we're not depressed. We're not dwelling in despair, because we have hope. We have hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that changes everything, right? And that's what we've been talking about in this series of lessons, Heaven, Hell, and the Christian Hope. And after this one, I want to have one final lesson to deal with a couple of questions that have come up along the way. One of them is, will we know one another in heaven? And that seems to be a perpetual problem. It's an issue that often comes up for a reason we'll talk about at that time. But will we maintain our identity and our recognition and memories when we go to heaven? But then we want to talk about the biggest question of all, I think, is then what difference does all of this make? What difference should it make to the way that we live? So that's what will be sort of the capstone, I think, lesson of the whole series. But you remember last time, as we've been thinking about heaven, we looked at this eternal glory waiting for us and thought about what heaven will be like. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor death anymore. All of those things have passed away, we're told in Revelation 21 and verse 4. No night is there, we're told. We talked about the security. There's no fear. But instead, we're going to dwell in the presence of God in what John describes as this new heavens and new earth that comes down, and we dwell in His radiant glory, in His presence, and we see His face, and we live with all the redeemed to worship Him and to serve Him, and to reign with Him, and all of that forever and ever. It's thrilling to contemplate that question. What will heaven be like? And to look at the glimpse of it that we get at the close of the Bible that way. But today we're going to look at this other question, just like we did with hell. We asked the question, well, what's hell going to be like? And then we asked, who's going to be there? It gets a little uncomfortable when you start talking about that, right? Well, we're doing that now. We're going to ask this question, who's going to be there? So the title, just that one word, heaven. But make sure to write this down as well if you're taking notes. Who is going to be there, right? This should be the question of all questions. This should be what is most on our minds. God exists. And we're going to stand before God one day. Will we be with Him? Will we be welcomed into His presence for all of eternity, or sent away from his presence for all eternity. That's what we're dealing with when we ask this question. So write that down or see it in your mind at least. And just as we did with hell, when we addressed the issue of hell and the question, well, who's going to be there? We wanted to briefly acknowledge a possible objection. And that is, people would say, well, it's not really for us to say who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved, right? People think, well, who are you to judge and to say, well, no, you won't be in heaven and or you will be in heaven. And I can understand from one point of view, there's a misconception here that we're sort of setting ourselves up as the arbiters of all of this, as though we're the judge and that we make the determination. No, that's not what we're doing when we answer this question. Of course, God is judge, and he will judge us by Jesus Christ, we learn, Acts 17, 30 and 31. But he tells us in his word, because he loves us, he's made this clear, he's revealed these things to us so we can know. Now, I can't know your heart. And we can't know the condition of everyone in the world, but God has told us the conditions for being with him in heaven. He has told us, in that sense, who will be in heaven. And so we have to go to God and to his word, and there he has revealed to us his determination. So we're just reflecting on what he has said about this. Okay, I think we understand that point. So now let's proceed. Who's going to be in heaven? First of all, just one little word here. For this first point, who will be in heaven? Few. Now, I need to qualify that. Few, comparatively speaking. When we compare those who will be saved in the end to all the mass of humanity down through the ages, it will be comparatively few. Not everyone's going to heaven. Remember when Revelation 21 and 22, when we looked at those beautiful texts, those majestic descriptions there at the end of the Bible, in telling us about the glories of heaven, in the midst of that, we're given these assurances of those who will not be there. Nothing unclean will enter in. You remember we looked at this chapter 21, 22 through 26. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb is the key character in Revelation. And this is a metaphor to say that only those who are written in his book means those who belong to him. And God has a record and God knows those who are his, right? But in picturing that heavenly state or the next age as this heavenly city, he says, outside that city. See, not everyone's going to be in heaven is the point. There are those who are excluded. This is an exclusive place. And I'm saying that because you remember when we looked at hell, some people think no one's going to be in hell really, except the worst of the worst characters in human history. But pretty much everyone else thinks that we all go to heaven. But no, look what Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying right here. Now, every single one of us can be and should be among those few. But we need to realize not everyone is going to heaven. I think the popular and persistent misconception is that as long as you're a pretty nice person, then in the end you get to go to heaven and you get to be reunited with all of your loved ones. That pretty much everyone except the most reprobate sinners, the most wicked tyrants in history, maybe they'll be excluded. Although there are universalists who think even they won't be excluded. But I think most people think, as long as you generally strive to be a pretty decent person, that in the end, you'll be in heaven. And the Bible, we're going to see that's not the case. Remember when we talked about hell? Because this is the converse of that now. And so, of course, these questions are directly related. But when we talked about hell, we said hell will be peopled with with multitudes of nice people whom we would consider generally good, decent people. See, we can't be in heaven on the basis of our own moral goodness. That's moralism. In that view, you wouldn't even need Jesus. Just be a nice person. Overall, on balance, be a better person than you are a bad person, and you get to go to heaven. And in fact, that's the view in Islam. In Islamic theology, as long as your good deeds sort of outweigh your bad deeds, in the end, you're going to be okay. You're going to be in paradise. But the Word of God does not teach that. And in fact, not all religious people will be in heaven. Most people have the idea that religions are all just different paths, different roads that take you to the same place, to eternal life. And that is not the biblical perspective at all. And in fact, Jesus talked about the judgment day in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See, not even those who profess Jesus is Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, then who will? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's possible to call Jesus Lord and not really do the will of the Father. That's why we have to know the will of the Father. But notice he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord. And on that day, he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, that's what I mean. Not all sincere, devout, religious people, even those who claim to be Christian or claim Jesus is their Lord, you see. So this is a very important issue to look at carefully in light of God's truth, right? Few will be in heaven. Now, this might seem contradictory because our next point is, well, who will be in heaven? Many, many people will be in heaven. So I said few, comparatively speaking, but in absolute terms, there will be multitudes in heaven, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, to use that kind of language that we see, for example, in the book of Revelation. And in fact, when John gets a vision of those who are glorified and in the heavenly state, if you will, in Revelation 7, 9, he said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. And I like this. He says, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, another metaphor for our purity, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, and palm branches in there. There's going to be palm trees in heaven. I thought that's what made hell hell, that it's full of palm trees. Okay, Anna, Sister Anna, I guess so. She's brought that up to me, I think, before. But again, thankfully, these are metaphors. So this idea, people from all the nations of the earth who've been gathered together. What a beautiful thing this will be to think of. You know, if Jesus doesn't return, I know every generation tends to think that it could be or will be in our own time, or that it must be very soon. Well, it could be, and it could be today, in fact, and we need to live that way. But it's also possible the Lord might not come back for another 100,000 or 200,000 or 300,000 or 500,000 years from now. And if that's the case, you think of the billions and billions of people who will be in heaven forever and ever. And we will have time, because we will have eternity, to get to know everyone of the billions of people in heaven. What a beautiful thought. That really encourages me. But now let's get more specific. Who will be in heaven? Only those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Who've been redeemed, been saved by Jesus Christ. And the only ones, now let me elaborate, only ones who are redeemed by the blood of Christ are those who respond to God's grace. He offers salvation as a gift in Jesus Christ. So it's by God's grace. He provides His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He's reigning at the right hand of God, and He's going to return. But we have to respond to what Jesus did on our behalf to receive the benefits of it. So that's why I say only those who respond to God's grace in the way that He has required. Salvation is conditional. If it were not conditioned upon any response from you, everyone would be saved. We've already seen that's not the case. So there are conditions. We have to respond as God has appointed. And for us, of course, that would mean in this current age in which we live, the New Testament era. That means believing in Christ, but that's the fundamental response, but it needs to be an obedient faith. Look at John 3:36. In other words, it's not enough just to agree that in your mind to assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. It has to be a life-changing, a transformative trust in Him. So notice He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's heaven, right? We have that now in a sense, but in its ultimate sense, it will be experienced in eternity in the new heavens and new earth, as I've described it, in the age to come. So you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. But look at the contrast, though, as it's in the ESV and in the ASV. But whoever does not obey. See, so the idea is belief is more than just that saying, well, yeah, I believe that's true, that Jesus is the Son of God, so I guess I'll be in heaven. Well, not if that belief isn't moving you to live according to His will. So whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So that's what hell is, to remain under the wrath of God forever and ever. So those are our only choices, eternal life, or we remain under the wrath of God. That's eternal death, the second death, it's called in Revelation 20. So notice, then it has to be a submissive faith that surrenders to the will of God, that lives, that strives to live in obedience to the will of God. Hebrews 5:9, Jesus in His suffering was made perfect, became the author or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So who is going to be in heaven? Those who obey Jesus Christ. Now, when I say those who respond to God's grace in the way He requires, the way you responded to the grace of God, say, in the patriarchal age or under the Mosaic dispensation, was different than today. But even those people will be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Jesus had to die for everyone, for all those even before His coming. And every one of us who have lived in this age since His coming. In other words, no one will be in heaven without being there on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. So whoever submits to God's conditions in the era in which he lives will be redeemed by the blood of Christ. You understand the point that we're making here? He's the only way to heaven. He said in John 14:6, see, not all religions lead to heaven. There's only one true God, and there's only one true religion. There's only one true faith, and that has been revealed to us through Christ, the Son of God. And He said, I am the way. He is the, not a way to heaven. He's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we cannot be in heaven unless we come to God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We need to understand that. We need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ by responding to the gospel of God's grace in the way that He has appointed. Now, I'm wording that this way. To do that, to be redeemed then, now by the Christ, we must faithfully follow Him. We must faithfully follow Him. So let's make that our whole next point here. Who will be in heaven? Those who faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Notice, we're not just saying, well, anyone who's been baptized will be in heaven. Anyone who's in the right church, who has his name on the roll in the local congregation, who shows up in worship and sits in the pew, they'll all be in heaven. No, listen. The condition of going to heaven is faithfully following Jesus Christ in life, through life, and through death. So that means, first of all, to faithfully follow Jesus Christ, that means to be a disciple of Christ, you have to become one. First of all, you have to become one, then you have to remain a faithful follower. So, first of all, you must become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear about how we do that. We have to call upon the name of the Lord. If we do, we'll be saved. Acts 2:21. This is the first sermon preached in the name of the resurrected Christ. In Acts 2, we've been studying it on Wednesdays. And he said, it will come to pass, Peter's quoting Joel, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from the judgment to come, so that you can be with the Lord in heaven. But then he tells us how we do that. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Then when people believe what he says about Christ, that he's Jesus is Lord in Christ, he tells them, repent. You have to change your heart. You have to change your mind about your sin. You have to have a change in heart that leads to a change in life, a turning away from sin. That's repentance. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. See, what keeps us from heaven is our sin. God is holy. We cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God if we're still in our sins. So what we need to be able to be in heaven is we need our sins forgiven. Now, here are the conditions then for that. Christ shed his blood to forgive our sins, but this is the response for us today. We must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's why Peter then went on to tell them to do that. He urged them to do that. With many other words, he bore witness, and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves. Christ has died to save you, but you need to respond. We talked about that as well Wednesday night. And that's why Paul could say, that's how you become a son of God. Remember, Revelation chapter 22 says, God, he will be their God, and they will be his sons, those in heaven. For in Christ Jesus, he said, you're all sons of God through faith. So that happens by responding in faith. We noted that earlier, but it happens when your faith leads you to repent and be baptized. So that's why Paul said, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. You're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offsprings and heirs. It's the idea of heirs. We're heirs of the promise. We're heirs of eternal life. If by faith you've been baptized into Christ. So that's what's involved in becoming a follower of Christ. But then, we have to remain faithful followers of Christ. It might be the case right now, some of you here, you did it sometime, you became a disciple of Christ. You started following him, but you're not now. Well, I know you're here in church service. That doesn't mean you're following Christ. That's a part of following Jesus. But that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, as we often say. You know, assembling with the church is essential, but it doesn't make you a faithful Christian any more than putting kittens in the oven makes them biscuits, right? There were no animals injured in the use of this illustration, okay? So I don't want to hear it. But you have to, it's not enough to start on the journey. You have to stay the course. You have to remain a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, right? Now listen how John puts it. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about eternal life. So he writes to Christians. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide. That's a key word in John's gospel and in his letters. It has to remain in you. That is, it has to continue to guide and direct you. And you need to continue to live in submission to it. So let it abide in you. And then he says, here's the condition. If what you heard from the beginning, it's not enough just to hear the truth and respond to it at one time. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he's promised us, eternal life. See, eternal life is a conditional promise. But you have to abide in it. And that means faithfully following Christ no matter what we have to sacrifice, no matter what we have to suffer for him. Faithfully serving him and worshiping him in this life at all costs, even when it's hard. Revelation 2:10, we quote this verse a lot, though we may not always fully understand it. Don't fear, Jesus tells the church at Smyrna, don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Look, this is what this life is about. We're being tested right now. Every trial, every temptation you face is a testing. This time that God has given us and what we face in this life, the devil's trying to use these things to cause us to fall out and stop following Christ. And so it's a test of our faithfulness. But Jesus says, be faithful unto death, meaning not just until you get old and die, but even if being faithful means you, it costs you your life. I have to be willing to die for Christ. Then Jesus said, you will receive the crown of life. That's heaven. That's heaven, right? If we suffer with him, Paul said, then we'll reign with him. We're heirs. You see, this idea of we're going to inherit eternal life. We're waiting for this inheritance. We're heirs with Christ. We've already received a down payment of it, Paul says, in the form of the Holy Spirit that's given to us. But then he says, in order to receive the fullness of it, the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies, all the things that we've looked at from this text, we have to be willing to suffer with him. Jesus suffered for us. This is not a popular message. You want to go to heaven? You have to be willing to follow Jesus Christ, even if you have to suffer for him. No matter what you have to suffer for him. Of course, it's worth it, Paul says in the very next verse. The sufferings of this present life aren't worth comparing to the glory that's coming. But you have to be willing to endure. You have to be faithful. And those who do that, and I'm throwing this in here just to say a brief word about that. Because sometimes we'll hear this criticism that you people in the churches of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, those who faithfully follow Christ are in the body of Christ, according to the Word of God, which is the church of Christ. That's what the body of Christ is, his church, Ephesians 1, 21 through 23 and other texts. So, only ones in heaven from the New Testament age would be the faithful in the body of Christ. The church is God's household. It's his family. The church is, Paul called it, the household of God. That's where his sons and daughters are. You're born again, you become a child of God. That's to be a part of his body, a part of his church. And Jesus is the Savior of that body, his church. Ephesians 5:23. He gave himself. Husbands, love your wives, verses 25 through 27. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, this beautiful imagery, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, through Christ, we're able to be in the presence of a holy God and to see his face. Well, the church is composed of those who've been made holy or sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So those who respond to God's grace, who become disciples of Christ, who continue to be faithful followers of Christ, they're part of the body of Christ. The saved are the church. But finally, we need to emphasize this. Who's going to be in heaven? Only those who truly want to be there. Only those who truly want to be there. Now, of course, God wants everyone to be there. That's why he gave his son, John 3:16. God wants everyone to be there, right? 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to come. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not wanting any one of us to perish. He wants us all, though, to reach repentance. In order to go to heaven, we have to change our lives, conform our lives to the life of Christ. So God wants everyone to be there, and you need to think of that personally, that God sent Christ because he wants you to be with him forever. Because he wants to redeem you. He wants you to belong to him. He wants you to be in his presence. And you can be. Every single one of us can be. You can be, but only if you truly want to. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13:23-24. He was asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And I like how he answered. Often Jesus would not give a direct answer to make you think. So he said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. See, there's a lot of people who would like to go to heaven. And they might seek in the sense that they don't want to be in hell. But they're not going to be able to be there because they didn't strive. That's from the Greek word agonizomai, agonize. It means to strain, to put forth whatever effort that you must put forth. Not that you can earn it of your own effort, but you must truly seek God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and strive to surrender fully and faithfully to His will. That's what is necessary to be in heaven. And then you will be on the basis of what Christ has done. But you have to want it. You see, ultimately you will decide your own fate. That's what's so sobering about this, is whether or not you will be in heaven is in your hands. My eternal destiny is in my own hands. You know, Paul made this remarkable statement. We don't hear it a lot, but in Acts 13:46, when the Jews, he was preaching in the synagogue and they rejected the gospel. And so Paul says, it was necessary the word of God be spoken first to you, but since you thrust it aside, and look at this statement, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul's saying, listen, by refusing to receive the word of God, by refusing to believe it and submit to it, you are saying, I don't want eternal life. You're turning down eternal life. It's staggering, isn't it, to think? But God will let you do it. Remember C.S. Lewis said, heaven is when we say to God, not my will, but your will be done. Hell is when God says to us, your will be done. You see, it's in other words, it's if we're lost, it's because we chose to be. If we're saved, it will be because we chose to be. The choice is yours. And that's how the Bible ends. We looked at this last time and we'll close with it again. Those who wash their robes, we talked about how you do that. It's a metaphor for being cleansed by the blood of Christ, being saved by responding to the gospel. So you have a right to the tree of life. You can enter by the gates into the city. And so there's the Bible's closing with a plea. The Lord's inviting you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whoever's thirsty can come. The water of life is here. Let the one who desires, Revelation 22:17, take the water of life without price. The question is, do you desire it? Do you truly want to be in heaven? Now, we can all leave here this morning knowing we're headed for heaven. It's up to each one of us to make that choice. If we can help you to do what you need to do so that you can know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.